For the month of October, we have been studying in the Old Testament through the lives of men and women who inspire us to greater faith. The first Sunday of October, we looked at Noah, who inspires us to patience and obedience in preparing the ark for the flood. The next week was Esther, Queen Esther of Persia, who inspires us to courageous faith, saving the Jews from extermination by an edict of the king. Last week, we looked at Elijah, and we were inspired to be saved from the fits of depression when things are going so badly that we're ready to just lie down and never get up again. As Elijah said, it's time for me to go, Lord, just take my life. And God raised him up because he had more that he wanted Elijah to do. Well, this morning, another woman, this is Ruth, who's going to inspire us with living a life of contentment. And our theme, Russ, we good on this? The theme verse that covers these messages is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, where we are reminded these things happened to them, meaning these stories from the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In my life in the ministry, I have experienced many a believer who looked strong and courageous and was never going to let go of their faith. I've seen them fall. I've seen people fall from their faith over different things. But we can never have enough inspiration from the lives of the saints of the Old Testament who found God in their time of need. And I saw on this matter of contentment, I remember seeing a cartoon that really I pictured, I guess you could say, discontent. In fact, that was the little title of the cartoon underneath, discontent. It pictured a beautiful green pasture with luscious grass and a fence right down the middle of the pasture. On each side of the fence was a mule. And each mule had its head through the fence eating the grass out of the other pasture, because it was obviously better than the grass in their own pasture. And it was entitled Discontent. Does that not describe our generation? Somebody always has it better than I do. In this last week, someone was better off than I was better off, than I was. I have more difficulties, more problems than anyone else. And that life of discontent can eat away and can destroy you. And what we want to learn this morning is with God, we can be content in all circumstances. And even as difficult as the things were that happened to us last week were, even in that, we can learn to be content in God. And we are reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, where Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, there will always be those who are trying to make money off of being godly. They're going to try to enrich themselves off of serving God. And look around. They're all over that are doing this. That if I serve God, I'll become wealthy. I'll enrich myself. And what Paul is warning Timothy, no, this is not so. And he says this, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And the kind of gain he's talking about is not material gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You believe that? That's about all we had last week in some cases, food and clothing. Were we content? Or were we waiting to get back home where we had abundance? Can we really be content with food and clothing? There may be times when we have to, that will be tested. Well, this morning, Ruth demonstrates contentment in three ways. And the first way is in her troubles and her trials. And we're going to be in Ruth. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ruth, it's right after the book of Judges, before the book of Samuel in the Old Testament. The text that we'll follow will be on the screen, but if you want to turn there and follow in your Bibles, please do so. Let me give a background, first of all, of what Ruth is all about. Back in the days of the Judges, a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi were living in Israel. There was a famine in the land. And so they had to travel out of Israel to find food, and they ended up in Moab, a country not far from Israel. They had two sons that went with them, so it was a family of four. While they were there, the two sons found Moabite women, fell in love with them, and married them. Orpah was one, and Ruth was the other. But it wasn't long before Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and then each of the daughters-in-law, their two sons died. Her two sons died as well. So Naomi lost her husband and her two sons to death in Moab. And now she's left with herself and her two daughters-in-law, three widows. And in those days, in the Bible days, a widow was helpless. You can't just go out and get a job. There was no welfare system. If you were a widow and you couldn't find a family or someone to take care of you, you were destitute. And so this is the situation that Ruth finds herself in with Orpah and Naomi. And so now, in the first passage in Ruth we want to look at, in Ruth 1, verses 14 to 18, Naomi says to her daughters, "It's time to go home. I'm going back to Israel, my home, because that's where I have relatives and they can take care of me. You need to go back to your relatives in Moab and find someone to take care of you. We have no other choice." Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." A very famous phrase from many, many wedding ceremonies. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." You and me, rather. What she's saying is that, "Naomi, you're my mother-in-law, but I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you until the day I die." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to leave. You see, Ruth was not angry at God for what had happened to them. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't overflowing in self-pity, poor me. What she was saying was this: "I'm going to devote my life to taking care of my mother-in-law because she has no one else to care for her." It's that kind of contentment that Ruth demonstrates in her life. And you know, as Christians, when we find that even in our difficulties, our most difficult circumstances, God is with us through our trials and difficulties, not only getting us through them, but making us stronger and giving us a greater faith because of them. We're promised in James 1, verses 2 to 5, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him." And what God promises us is that even in our difficulties and trials, God is giving us, he is strengthening us, maturing us into people that will be content in all circumstances. One of the great hymn writers of all times, and if you were to look in the back of your hymnal under authors, you will find probably more hymns in your book written by Fanny Crosby than almost anyone else. Some of her great hymns that we love singing, "To God Be the Glory." Near the cross, Jesus is calling, "I am thine, O Lord. He hideth my soul. Blessed assurance," and about 9,000 other hymns. That's how many she wrote. But she had a very difficult start in life. When Fanny Crosby was 6 weeks old, she contracted an eye infection. The family doctor was out of town, so they called on another doctor who was not a real doctor. He was what we call a quack. He didn't know what he was doing. Came to her and said, "I can take care of her." And he applied hot mustard compresses to the six-week-old girl's eyes. What it did, it spread the disease, the infection from one eye to the other, and not only that, it blinded her. The heat just blinded her, and she survived, but now here's a six-week-old little girl, blind for life. About a year later, her father died, and then her mother had to go to work, so she was raised by a godly grandmother. So here's Fanny Crosby as a little girl, without a father, blind, without a mother around because she was so busy working, making ends meet. Did she despair? Oh, no, she didn't. But God gave her a gift of music and a gift of verse. And at the age of eight, an eight-year-old girl, Fanny Crosby wrote her first composition, just a short verse, and here it is. She was born in 1820, lived till 1915. Her first composition at the age of eight, the first of 9,000 hymns. "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." An eight-year-old girl wrote that. Learning at the age of eight to be content with blindness because some quack doctor didn't know what he was doing. Without a father, being raised by a grandmother. But God gave this girl a contentment in life, and she was able to take that and bless the world with her songs. You know, you may be in a circumstance that you would never have chosen for yourself. Ever find yourself there? How did I end up here? This is not the way I planned my life. But I want to say to you that with God in the center of your life and with the hope you have in Christ, like Ruth, like Fanny Crosby, you can find contentedness in anything, in anything. Ruth demonstrates contentedness in a second way, in her poverty. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 to 3 and 11 to 13, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, are back in Israel. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, I love that. As it just turned out, by coincidence, right, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Boaz said to Ruth, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Just by chance, as it turned out, I'm saying that facetiously because we know this was the hand of God. She ended up, of all the fields in Israel that she could have gone to, she ended up in the field of the one man, the relative of Elimelech, who could redeem her and give her hope for the future, the one man, as it turned out. When you put your trust in God, you will find that what appears maybe to other people to be just coincidences, good luck, is really the hand of God, the providential hand of God on your life, helping you through whatever you're going through. A few things to note. The Jews and the Moabites, historically, really didn't get along with each other. Throughout history, they were enemies. So here's a Moabite woman living in a nation surrounded by Jews, and I'm sure there were some that looked a little askance at her because she was a Moabite. What are you doing here in our country? She was essentially on welfare. Now, in the Jewish system of welfare, you got free food, but you had to go out and work for it. Maybe we need to learn from that, you know, that our welfare system is fine to help people, but how about making people do what they can for themselves? And this is what they did. A gleaner was one who went behind the harvesters, and whatever they left or whatever they dropped, they were able to pick up and take home for their own food. And the harvesters were allowed to go through the field one time, and anything left, the gleaners were right behind them picking up. That's how they took care of the poor in Israel. Very good. God had a good idea. And then the one man that could have helped her was the one man who was there. That was his field, Boaz, the man who eventually becomes her husband. You know, our Lord himself was living like this. He had no earned income. He had no property of his own. He had no personal material possessions at all. His food and his clothing were provided by others out of their kindness for him. And our Lord himself lived this kind of life. And yet, is there ever a man that was more contented than our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know your financial situations here, and I don't want to know them. But I'll guarantee you this, every one of you sitting in this room has more in the material things than our Lord Jesus Christ ever had in his life. Can we learn to be content with what we have? Can we learn that God is providing? And as meager as it might seem, I'm content with what I have. One of the things that my wife and I tried to do with our two daughters as we raised them is learn to be content. You know, living as a pastor, a preacher, often we had tight times financially, and we had to do without a lot of things that maybe some other families had. And our daughters learned that we couldn't go out and just buy them whatever they wanted. And they grew up to be very, very responsible young women. I remember, though, our youngest daughter, Jody, who while she was going to Annalee High School, she was also going over to Napa School of Beauty. And while she got her high school diploma, she also got her beautician's license. So in the summer she graduated from high school, she also passed her license as a beautician. And then she went to Southern California because she wanted to learn from the cosmetologist to the stars. She wanted to learn how to do hair like no one else can do hair. And so she was a stylist, and she went to Southern California. And about 6 months after she left, we got a card from our daughter, Jody. And I can't think of a card I've ever gotten from her that warmed my heart more. And she said something like this, I'm paraphrasing, Mom and Dad, while I was doing my devotions for the first time, this verse spoke to my heart and has made a whole change in the way I approach life. And this is the verse that she wrote, Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isn't that a great verse? What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Ruth was just beginning to learn what God would do for her and her mother-in-law when she, by faith, depended upon God. If you're not content with what you have, I wonder how much will it take to make you content? How much more? How much of a better home, a better husband, a better wife, better kids, a better job, better health? I mean, it could all be better for all of us in different ways, but when will we learn, I've got enough to be content? Charles Spurgeon, the English Baptist preacher, said this, if you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. How true that is. A.W. Tozer, the American Christian pastor, wrote this, a Puritan sat down to his meal and found that he had only a little bread and some water. His response was to exclaim, "What? All this? And Jesus Christ too?" You get the idea. The person who has God for his treasure has all things in one. What's your treasure in life? Your things? Your circumstances? Your bank account? Your family situation? Your health? Or is it God? When God is everything, then you'll learn to be content. I read of an English newspaper that asked its readers this question: who are the happiest people on earth? Send in your ideas and we'll publish the top four entries. And here they were. One was an artist or a craftsman whistling over a job well done. Secondly, a little child building a sandcastle. Thirdly, a doctor completing a difficult operation to save a person's life. And fourthly, a mother after a busy day bathing her baby. Those were the happiest people on earth. No millionaires, no tycoons, no rock stars, no celebrities. Everyday people finding contentment in everyday life. That's the kind of contentment God will give you. We see in Ruth a contented spirit because God was providing for her, even though she had hardly anything. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, at the end of this book, this letter that Paul has written to this young preacher, he says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Oh, my folks, it is. You can be rich one day and poor the next. Absolutely, that can happen. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You see, we believe as Christians that our real treasures will never be found in this world. They're in heaven waiting for us. Lay up treasures in heaven where we will spend eternity with God so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Ruth found contentment in her trials and difficulties, in her poverty, and then finally, in her family obligations. In Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, one day Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you? You've lived with me long enough, Ruth. Now it's time for you to go out and find a husband, have your own home, where you will be well provided for. And is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, there's nothing lurid about what's happening here. She's simply going and lying at the feet of Boaz, her relative, who is going to tell her what to do, redeem her, in a sense. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. What's happening here is what's in Jewish life is called a kinsman redeemer. When a woman has lost her husband, the nearest of kin can come in and step in and take the place of her husband, have children with her as her husband would, give her an inheritance, and give her security. Now there's one catch. The woman had no choice in who the nearest kin was. It could be a dud that she got to come in and take her husband's place. But that was the law of the land. And so this is what Ruth was doing. She was submitting herself to this law of the kinsman redeemer. Some man who would come and want to have her as his wife, have children with her, and give her an inheritance that she would pass on generation after generation after generation. There's one choice in life we don't have: what family we're going to be born into. I didn't have the choice, did you? I was just one day, I woke up and realized, this is my family right here. My father, my mother, my brother, my sister. And I had to learn to be content in my family. I'm still learning. Because there are things in my family I'm not always happy with. I would, if I had to create an ideal family, it wouldn't be my family. We have many flaws. We have many things wrong with us. But this is what I was born into. And can I accept the fact that God put me in this place and I can learn to be content and serve God here, and I can find fulfillment in the family that God has given to me? Ruth did in Boaz. I read of a young woman who was very gifted as an artist, very, very gifted. And she had dreams of traveling the world and seeing the great places in the world, the Alps of Switzerland, the great cathedrals of Europe, and painting them and making a life off of her art because she was so gifted. But she had a mother and a father who were very ill, and she had to stay home and take care of them. And she never was able to fulfill her dream of traveling the world to become an artist as she wished. She was living in a basement apartment. And as she looked out the window of her apartment, all she could see were three stone steps leading up to a path that went to the neighbor's house. And she decided that this was her lot in life. But she said, you know, I can't go somewhere else and find something to paint, so I'll paint what I can see. And she painted what she saw out of her window. In her painting were these three wooden steps, a stone wall behind it, a little dandelion that was growing up with some green leaves, and three flowers that were growing seemingly right out of the stones. And she entitled her painting, Making the Best of It. And she had prints made of that and sold it to many people that adorned their homes, making the best of it. Because she had learned that I'm an artist, I still have the skills, I just can't develop my artistic ability the way I would have chosen to do so. She found contentment in painting whatever was before her. A very simple story, but for each one of us, we can't change certain things in life. We were born into them. But we can change our attitude, and we can, like Ruth, become a woman who found contentment even in her poverty, her trials, and in her family relationships. And then this book ends with this wonderful, wonderful conclusion. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel," not the kinsman redeemer, but the baby. "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And how miraculous and how providential of God that through this son that was born to Ruth, our Lord Jesus was born in the line of our Savior, Ruth, a woman who was without hope except the hope that she had in God. Philippians 4, 11 to 13 will end with this. A great verse that I know of. For my wife, this is her life verse. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." We learned to put that into practice this week, folks. It may not be the last time, There will be other times in your life where you're going to have to say, you know, I have nothing around me that would make me rejoice in where I am, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have God as my hope, and I have learned to be content in Him in all situations. Let's pray as we close today. Thank you, our Father, for sustaining us through a very hard and difficult week. We grieve with those, as Earl has mentioned, who have lost homes, who have lost property in this fire. We thank you, Father, for sparing so many. We thank you for all those who have come to our rescue. We thank you for providing for us, Father. And we thank you that we can come together on this Lord's Day in your house, giving you praise and thanks for all you do in our lives. May we, like Ruth, Father, find a life of contentment. Because, Father, with you, there's nothing that is impossible. All things are possible with you in our lives. Thank you, God. Bless us as we go. Encourage us in our spirit and renew us in our faith this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.